this proclaiming. You find that in the book of Acts, don't you? Stay here, and in due time, what he tells the disciples and the apostles, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And you see, therefore, that this proclamation of the gospel is even demonstrated by Mary, demonstrated by Zechariah, Elizabeth. They express it through the proclamation. And of course, as you come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, there's a little verse there, and let's see if I can get it right quick. And listen to what it says as Paul proclaims to the Thessalonians in chapter 5 and verse 19. He says, and do not put out the Holy Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Notice how closely aligned is the presentation of the work of the Spirit in what? The work of the Spirit and the proclaiming and the prophesying of the gospel and of this redemption and this salvation. How closely they are aligned. Someone said, how can you know that the Spirit of God is present? Well, I think that it can be demonstrated by the proclamation of the gospel faithfully in God's Word, don't you? I think that as God bears witness by His Spirit into our hearts, that we are the children of God and He bears testimony and witness to the Scriptures. How wonderful it is to see Zechariah's praise. That this praise was not ill-directed. This praise was not general praise. This was not praise just thrown into the air. But what? It says, praise be to the Lord God. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, because He has come and has redeemed His people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. And as He said through His holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath He swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. And just in those 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 verses, the second thing, not only is the praise to God from Zechariah specific and detailed with regard to the purposes of God in salvation and redemption through His Son, but I just want to point out to you and highlight to you how remarkably Zechariah was led by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the truth. Now, sometimes we have to be careful lest we look at the Old Testament believers with some diminishing demeanor. We sometimes can do that, don't we? Matter of fact, we will use the example of the rebellion during Moses' day, and we'll say, boy, look at the children of old. Sure wish they had done better. You know? But what I want you to see here in Zechariah is to be careful of that notion. To be careful of diminishing those who God worked in the Old Testament. Don't you find it quite remarkable, the heart of Zechariah? Don't you find it quite interesting to hear Mary talk in her song? There's not a wasted word, is there? Theologically, is there a wasted word in Mary's song? What about Zechariah? Was there a wasted understanding or a word concerning an understanding of salvation and redemption and what God was going to do for them? Now, there, think about it for just a minute. Did they understand all the details of who Jesus was and what was going to happen? No, they had just gone through 400 years of silence in which God didn't speak at all. I want to highlight to you this morning the great work of God of faith in the life of those believers in the Old Testament. Because when I read Mary's song And I read Zechariah's song, and I read these eight or so verses here of Zechariah's song. I see specific understanding of God's hand of redemption. Now, did he know all the details? No, but did he trust and believe God? Listen to what he says. Peace be to the Lord, the God of Israel. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come. Zechariah seemed to understand that God was now breaking in, opening heaven, breaking into their experience, because he has come. Unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. Isaiah. I think probably Zechariah was seeped in Isaiah, don't you think? I think he knew the scriptures quite detailed, because he has come and has redeemed his people. And what does he describe? He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. And as you look at this, this little idea of raising up a horn for salvation in the house of his servant David, in Psalm 132, I think Zechariah understood not only Isaiah, but he understood also the Psalms. Because in Psalm 132, listen to this verse, in that Zechariah proclaims that a horn of salvation has been raised up from God through the line of David. Psalm 132, written years before, verse 17 and 18. Listen to this, what the psalmist says. And it makes it then so clear that he's referring to Christ. And the psalmist writes of David, "Here I will make a horn grow for David, and set up a lamp for my anointed one," speaking of Jesus. "I will clothe his enemies with shame, but the crown on his head will be resplendent." Isn't that beautiful? Psalm 132, verse 17 and 18. And I think that Zechariah was thinking about that. And then Paul expresses it even more beautifully. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess, but that Jesus is Lord. How marvelous to see the consistency between Paul and the other apostles in their writing, and of Zechariah's testimony before God in his song, and then the psalm that David writes in Psalm 132. Boy, there's a remarkable deep-seatedness of Scripture in the experience of these saints, isn't there? There's a deep-seated understanding of salvation and redemption as the heart of that message. That message that the angels longed to look into, that mystery now being unfolded and was proclaimed in Holy Scripture. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And you know what Zechariah is proclaiming? Zechariah is proclaiming that this promise made through David and to the house of David is being fulfilled when? Right then. Yes. Zechariah is bearing testimony before all and before God in this song that these things are being fulfilled now through the birth of these children and the remarkable way in which it is coming. And I like the description that Zechariah gives. And he said through his holy prophet, long ago. See, that gives me the clue that Zechariah knew the prophets. He knew the message of old of redemption in Scripture. He was on his theology. he knew what God had promised. And he studied Scripture. And notice how the heart of, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Verse 71, what is the nature of this salvation and this redemption? Salvation from our enemies. Characteristic number one. What will this Redeemer do, this one who brings salvation? Well, he shall save us from our enemies. And is that not what Christ did? He broke the bonds of death and of sin and of the bondage of Satan, and he set us free. "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Salvation from our enemies. Being delivered from the hand of our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. In the world, there was a hatred in sin. You might experience that in the world today by some whose testimony and whose life rise up against Christians for no reason. And I like what one says, that one who kills for no reason and has hate in their heart, there is no reasoning with them. Isn't that remarkable, the work of the devil? Those who have hate in their heart and do harm for no reason, there is no reasoning with them. My dear friends, you can't do anything about it. But you know what Zechariah is saying. Zechariah says that Jesus came. The Redeemer came and He brought His salvation and He broke the bonds of the enemy. And He delivered us from those who hate us. What a remarkable passage. What a remarkable understanding this prophet, this elderly prophet had, upon whom the times had come, the fullness of times, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And that is it not, God being rich in mercy, God being rich in mercy, raised us up together with Christ to show mercy to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant. Boy, you think about Zechariah. He seemed to have a comprehension of the promises made to Abraham from old, didn't he? That there was something promised to Abraham. There was something promised back there in the garden in Genesis 3:15 when the woman was being addressed by God. And He says there that there will come a day of provision in which the evil one shall crush you on him on the hill. But what? He shall deliver the death blow upon the head. Even then, God, He had the plan of salvation and this redemption ever clear in the covenant of promise and the covenant of grace. Not able to save ourselves. Not able to save ourselves in the bondage of sin and the dominion of the evil one. My dear friends, this Christmas, don't you understand the great meaning of Christ and the gospel? That the bonds of the sin of this world have been burst open and broken by Christ and His redemption. And in your lives, that Christ has opened up a living way for you, not only to be forgiven of your sins, but also to faithfully serve Him. I love the expression as Zechariah not only expresses the details of the covenant made to David and even to Abraham. There's going to be salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers. How far back? And to remember His holy covenant, the oath He swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. That is, of the bondage of the devil. To rescue us from the hand of our enemies is what the gospel of Christ brings. And to enable us, I like this, to give us the means whereby we can serve Him in holiness and righteousness. There's the gospel. There it is. There is what Christ has done for us, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all of our days. Someone says to you, what is the gospel all about? What does Jesus mean to you in His coming? Well, He delivered us from our enemies and He enabled us by the power of the gospel and His resurrection and by the work of the Holy Spirit in us to serve Him without fear all the days of our life in holiness and righteousness. Amen. Somebody say that that's not the gospel. Please tell me that that's the gospel. It is. Listen carefully to it. It's beautiful. And Zechariah was the one who sang it to us. That prophet who was seeked only in the Old Testament. Isn't that beautiful? So let's be careful when we come to our Old Testament brethren. Not be too hard on them. Because they were working in some sense a little bit of a deficit, weren't they? Of understanding. And don't you see the remarkable thing, how beautiful faith is in the Lord? That though Zechariah didn't have all the little gaps and everything filled, what? The truth of God was in his heart. Concerning the salvation of God. He believed God. You remember Abraham? He believed God, and what? It was accounted unto him righteousness. And it was the work of God. It was not something that Abraham did, or it was not something that David did in and of himself. It was not something that Zechariah did in and of himself. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. Blessed are you, and upon this rock I will build my church. That is, upon this message preached of redemption and of the promises made in the covenant to Abraham being fulfilled. I'll build my church upon the truth of the risen Savior. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Won't stop it. Won't stop it. God's work, and be not discouraged, God's work will not be thwarted. Will not be thwarted. With us or without us. God's will be accomplished in His purposes in the gospel. May God give us hearts to appreciate all the more. And then I would highlight to you, just in the light of where Zechariah was and the beauty of his expression theologically of grace and redemption in Christ and the covenant, can I ask you, upon whom the ends of the times have come? What have you done with the gospel revealed to you? What have you done with the remarkable message from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as well as Isaiah and the message of old? What have you done with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Romans, and 1st and 2nd Corinthians to Revelation in demonstrating Christ and revealing Him? And open? Has the door not been opened? Has the veil in the temple not been rent? My dear friends, has Christ not died upon that cross and rose again already? Have not we been the recipients of that message so very clearly? My dear friends, what are you doing with the message? Don't look at Zechariah. Don't look at the saints of old. You better start looking at your own life. And asking yourself the question, what have I done with Jesus? What have I done with the message of the gospel so wonderful and so powerful and so magnificent and so central to life? Let us not think that the gospel is just a little thing to be marginalized and set apart from our life and segregated to some area. This is my religious life. This is my social life. This is my work life. My dear friends, what? Colossians 1 says that in all things Christ might have what? That in all things Christ might have the preeminence. He might have first place in our life. My dear friends, that this Christmas that we might see that Christ is at the heart of our life. He is at the heart of our hope. Even in the face of grief, even in the face of grief, we have a risen Lord. The story is not over yet, is it? For Christ has risen again, and because He has been raised again, you shall also be raised with Him. We live because He lives. My dear friends, we have hope beyond the grave. Because He lives for us, and we have this message in all of Scripture. I would not have you be uninformed, brethren, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, of those who have fallen asleep. For what? How does he encourage them? I would not have you be uninformed about those who have fallen asleep in the Lord. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. There's the heart of our faith at Christmas. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and thus we believe what? We believe that the Lord, when He comes, shall what? Shall bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Him. And the dead in Christ will rise first. They shall be together in the sky to meet with the Lord. And if we are in that generation that remain and are alive at that time, we shall be caught up in the sky with them. And we shall be joined together with them. And what? We shall thus ever be with the Lord. You know what Paul says? Comfort one another with these words. Is that not our Christmas? Is not Jesus our Christmas? Is not the indescribable gift of the risen Lord our hope? Is that not what we celebrate? Is that not the hope that others need at Christmas time? For many, Christmas will be the lights and all the other things, and it will go by and Christmas will be over, and then there will be nothing in January. Hey, I encourage you to be a Christian because we get to celebrate Christmas every Sunday. Listen, it's fun. We get to celebrate the Lord every day. Every day we get to celebrate the Lord. Isn't that remarkable? My dear friends, what a joyous thing. And the second thing, not only the tremendous understanding of Zechariah of the salvation of God in Christ, but his understanding of the ministry of his son, John the Baptist. It's quite remarkable, isn't it? Verse 76, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High." The Lord Jesus said that there was no greater prophet than John the Baptist to his coming. I find that quite remarkable as Jesus proclaims that of John the Baptist. Listen, if John the Baptist ministry had not been cut off as the forerunner of Jesus, and then Jesus coming on the scene who was superior, if John had continued to preach, listen, he would have been a force to be reckoned with in all of Israel, and I suggest to you in all the world, because God was with him. Remember what they said about this child. What will this child be? And, you know, my, what is this child going to be? And the Lord, what? The Lord is with him. And you see in verse 80, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit. And he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel." And this was, and Jesus said that he was the one that came in the spirit of Elijah. And he almost imitated Elijah. It was almost an image of Elijah and the power of his preaching. And again, the power in Elijah's life was the preaching too. Notice the connection. John the Baptist came, he became preaching. And notice as Zechariah describes that preaching, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him." Do you think Zechariah knew Malachi 3 and 4? You think he knew Isaiah 40? You think maybe Zechariah may have been acquainted? Yeah, you seem to have these verses repeated by Paul. You have them repeated now by Luke and the other gospel writers. And you have Jesus, when Jesus stands up in the temple to speak, do you remember the book that he speaks from? Isaiah. To proclaim himself as the Lord, Messiah, the Redeemer. From Isaiah. And yes, how Zechariah proclaims it, even specifically about this child, John. "And you, my child, will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him." Now, how is he going to prepare the way? To give his people the knowledge of salvation. You see that connection back in the first part about the nature of the coming of Christ and the redemption and the salvation. What is specifically John going to do? He's going to prepare the way by preaching to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, repentance, the preaching of repentance, and a faith toward God because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come on us from heaven, which is the coming of Jesus. It's almost the same message that he repeats before in the understanding of the covenant, but he relates it specifically to John's life. "You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins." Sounds almost like the gospel, doesn't it? It is the gospel. "Through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun, Jesus, will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness." Oh no, he has an understanding of Isaiah. He's been reading his Bible. "To shine on those living in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me in thy rod and thy staff. They comfort me. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows." Is that not what the gospel brings us? "My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy in Christ will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord." He will come, and those will be shined on living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into to the path of peace. My dear friends, I hope you have the hope of this redemption that Zechariah so accurately describes in his song, and as he so clearly proclaims in the life of John the Baptist, as he proclaims repentance, that the kingdom of God is at hand, that we should repent and turn from this evil generation in these evil days. We should turn by faith unto God. I baptize you with water, John said, but there is one coming and he will baptize you with, you know, the Holy Spirit. Now, I wonder where we've seen the Holy Spirit before in all these things. And what were some of the remnants of the Holy Spirit? And Elizabeth praised God. And Mary sang unto the Lord, blessed be the name of the Lord. And Zechariah sings, filled with the Holy Spirit, blessed be the God of Abraham, who has been faithful to His promises. Amen. Be filled with the Holy Spirit this Christmas. Praise Him in all circumstances. Look to Him for everything that you need. Amen. Amen. May the Lord be with you. Let's pray. Father, the message of the gospel in Zechariah's song, so implicit, so explicit with regard to Christ, what He has done for us. Lord, may in all things we be found in Christ. As Paul says, not having a righteousness of our own, but a righteousness which comes by faith and repentance toward the Lord. And life and justification in Him through His finished work on Calvary. Lord, may the trust that we have this Christmas may not be superficial, but Lord, may it be one rooted and grounded in the things of God as revealed in Holy Scripture, even as Zechariah proclaims. Found in Christ, in order that we might have the peace of God in this world, that we might know that the bonds of the devil have been broken through Him, that we have been set free to serve Him all of our days in freedom, in holiness, and in righteousness. Father, we thank You for what You have done in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to rest in Him, no matter our circumstances and no matter our sorrow. Lord, may we look to You this day. Find our hope and our all and our peace in Christ and Him alone. In Jesus' name we pray.